If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 21, as we continue our trek to the cross. And as you turn there, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, my prayer is that all of our hearts, including my own, would come to the reality that you are sovereign, that you are in authority, and you are in power. And that we may rest in you, but Lord, also that faith in you is not passive, but it is active, and we have to battle for it each day. And so, Lord, give us the strength to battle, even in this moment when our hearts are tempted to, and our minds are tempted to stray and think on other things. And Lord, if there be any sin in any of our hearts that keeps us from knowing you, from repenting, from believing, we ask that you would forgive us, that we would lay it down before your feet, and we would come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The French Enlightenment writer and historian and philosopher Voltaire once said, "Judge a man by his questions rather than by his answers." And another French guy, Pierre-Marc Gaston, who was a French politician and aphorist and deputy national constituent assembly during the late 1700s and early 1800s, said, "It is easier to judge the mind of a man by his questions rather than his answers." Questions are powerful, and questions teach a lot about someone, and they can also teach a lot to someone. We often ask questions as a way to ascertain information, but what we may not realize is questions can often communicate many things other than a desire to learn. In fact, oftentimes we can ask questions in an attempt to avoid learning. I know many of you have probably been an accomplice, as I have been, to being in a class, especially in high school, and asking certain questions to get the teacher off topic. We don't really want to hear the answer to what the question is. We're just trying to get them off. You know, maybe even when substitute teachers are there, we'll ask questions to avoid having to do what is necessary in the moment. Today's passage is about grabbing for power in the use of questions. Because when someone asks a question, you have to humble yourself and answer. You have to let them have an authority, because oftentimes it's authority figures that ask questions. Lawyers ask questions. Cops with a criminal ask questions. Counselors ask questions, and you are going to them as an authority to try to help you work through things. And so if one does not want to be put under someone's authority, they may counter. You know, this often happens when you're maybe dealing with someone who does not want to believe the gospel, and they'll just ask questions about the Bible, and oftentimes they'll ask obscure questions that to kind of distract from really having to deal with who Jesus is. And have you ever wondered why politicians never truly answer the question they're asked? It's because they don't want to have to submit to the authority or power of the interviewer or the questioner. It's not just to evade because they don't have the answer or they don't want to let their true hearts know. That is part of it. But oftentimes, politicians don't want to be submissive to others' authorities. It's an issue of pride. And so someone who refuses to humble themselves or does not want to let go of some control will often refuse to answer questions, which is why criminals are told to refuse to talk unless a lawyer is present. And if you've ever seen the movie of Good Will Hunting, you know, Will Hunting sits and he just is silent in his counseling sessions, because to answer or give information gives power to somebody else. And so as we will read in today's passage, those who ask Jesus a question, we're not truly looking to learn, but we're trying to grab some authority and some power. But they unfortunately were not prepared for the reality that Jesus is not to be controlled by anyone. A big lesson that religious leaders in Jesus' day learned is that those who persist in hardening their hearts will be met with silence for eternity. And so if you'll look with me to Matthew 21, starting with verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" As they discussed it amongst themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." And so this was actually a common interaction when a debate was about to happen. Especially in the Greek world, a question would be asked, and then the person to be to answer would say, "Well, before we get there, let me ask you a question." And so this was normal and this was common, but the Pharisees and the chief priests and the elders were not quite prepared for this question. And so Jesus is in this temple, and he's not there this time to turn over tables, but to teach. And the one thing we have to understand since the triumphal entry is Jesus is now in Jerusalem, and this is the last week of his life. And so the reason that these past weeks have been some pretty heavy and intense sermons is because Jesus doesn't have much time left. He's not here to play any games. He hasn't been here to play games, but he's getting serious now because he's about to be crucified. He's about to be betrayed, and he's got a lot of work to do, a lot of teaching to be done. He's not here to, you know, he's not telling people to be quiet anymore about who he is because his time has come. And so the one thing that we see as Jesus is approaching the cross is Christianity isn't nice and fluffy. It's really about self-sacrifice and dying to ourselves. And so as we continue on, Jesus is going to have some hard-hitting things for us. And as Jesus is teaching, the chief priests and the elders come up to him and ask a question. The picture we have to get here is this is probably not a small group of guys, but this is probably all the different types of priests that are there, all the different types of elders, part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin that wasn't just Pharisees, but they were also Sadducees. And there were all these different priests that were in charge of different things in the temple. It probably wasn't just a 5 or 6 guy crew. This is probably an enormous group of priests and elders that are there to get to the bottom of this because they don't like what Jesus is teaching. They don't like what he is saying. And so we have to understand one thing, church. Yes, Jesus is merciful. He is compassionate. But in general, if we really understand what Jesus is saying, lots of people will not like what he says. And not just sinners, and actually it's usually sinners that really come to understand their sinfulness that will repent, and it's really the long-term religious folk that have the most trouble with Jesus. And so, church, we can't be surprised when people don't fawn over Jesus, when they just don't collapse to their knees in repentance and praise him. Jesus will often engender more opposition than praise. So the chief priests and elders ask Jesus a fairly simple question: whose authority are you operating under? Are you under God's authority, or are you under, is some guy feeding you this stuff? Are you being twisted by the wisdom of man? And these things that they're referencing are not just the turning over the tables and the miracles, but also what he is teaching. They're not asking a question, however, to truly understand something. They already know, They already have an opinion. They're not really seeking in humility. They're trying to entrap Jesus. And I use that word specifically, entrap, not just trap. Entrapment is doing something or trying to get someone caught in a crime, getting them, setting them up to be caught, entrapping them. And to a degree, that is illegal in our day. And so they want Jesus to blaspheme or bring guilt upon himself so they can squash him like a bug, so they can humiliate him before the people and lessen his influence. And there are very few questions as this to reveal the wickedness of the religious leaders' hearts. Because if they had really, truly had humble and wanting to learn hearts, and teachable hearts, they could see everything that Jesus was doing, and they could hear everything that Jesus was teaching and know exactly by whose authority. And let's be honest, they've already proclaimed whose authority by calling that Jesus was Beelzebul. And so they weren't really wondering. They were the people of our day that are just asking questions to not really deal with reality. It's one thing for someone to genuinely ask questions and search for truth. It is a completely different issue of the heart when someone asks a question to get out of having to wrestle with who Jesus is. Again, they were trying to set themselves up in this question as an authority over Jesus, both by asking a question and in anticipation of his answer. If Jesus answers from God, they can accuse him of blasphemy. If Jesus says from man, they can tell the people that he has no authority and they should not follow this charlatan. And so instead of being entrapped and bowing to their authority, Jesus asks them a question. He says, I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus is willing to answer the question, but on one condition. The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man? And so Jesus is saying, I'm willing to answer your question. I'm not afraid of the question, but let's get something straightened out first. The baptism of John, his preaching, what he was doing, was that from heaven or was that from man? Jesus was not about to put himself under their authority. So he asks a question to both expose them and disarm them. This question was going to expose where their hearts and thoughts were, and it's also to disarm them of any idea of having authority over Jesus. This was not a little fun debate that they were having, but this was truly an important moment. This was a struggle about authority. And this question and next week's parable reveals their hypocrisy. The reality is, no matter how Jesus responded, they were going to attack him. They were going to try to diminish his authority. But Jesus, being God in the flesh, knowing their hearts, being wise, the wisdom of the Psalms even, Jesus puts the burden of discerning authority on them. And so they get together, they huddle together, and they talk amongst themselves, they reason together, and they're saying, well, guys, what do we want to say? If we say from heaven, that gives him power and authority, and we can't do that. If we say that John had authority from heaven, then Jesus could come back to us and say, well, why didn't you get baptized by him? Why didn't you believe him? Especially when John says, you brood of vipers, because they're just standing there in judgment over John rather than in humility. So we can't say from heaven, but if we say from man, all these people that are here have been following John, and now they're following Jesus. So they love John. They believe that John was a prophet from God. If we say that he was just a man with manly wisdom, then we're going to have a riot on our hands. Our influence is going to be decreased. We're going to lose some power and authority, so we can't say that. And so I kind of envisioned this, you know, Steve Harvey being there with Family Feud, you know, asking for one of the top 10 answers, and they huddle together as a family, and then they go, oh, no, we don't know. That's the safest answer, right? So, you know, we ask our kids a question. How's your day? I don't know. What'd you learn at school? I don't know. That's the way to get out of anything, right? Just ignorant. I don't know. Don't ask me. And so they're really showing that they're not interested in really knowing anything by Jesus. They're caught in a catch-22. No matter how they answer, they will lose power and authority by denying, because Jesus will point out their hypocrisy, or the people will dethrone them. They'll either lose power and authority to Jesus or in the eyes of the people. So instead of incriminating themselves or putting themselves at odds, they essentially plead the fifth. They say, I don't know, we're not answering that question. And so while they thought they were being sly and not getting stuck, they revealed their heart and their dishonesty. Not only this, but as religious leaders who pride themselves on knowing the scriptures and being able to discern, they come up short and ignorant. You know, this is different than, you know, a teacher saying, I don't know the answer to your question, but let me go do some research and figure that out and we'll answer it later. I don't know is not always a bad response. In this one, they knew the answer. They didn't want to answer the question because of what it would mean for them. And so in this instance, I don't know condemns them. And before the people, these religious leaders who are to be an authority of who God is, what God is doing, discerning God, can't answer this simple question. And so right then and there, they lose some authority. The religious leaders show themselves to be ignorant. If they can't tell if John was from God, how can they discern who Jesus is? And so Jesus says, I see your game. I'm not answering your question. I'm not going to answer it. I'm not here to play politics. I'm not here to play games. I'm here to give my life. So I'm not going to answer your question until you can own up to where your hearts are. They tried to stay in a position of power by not answering the question, but showed themselves to be of no authority. And they were met with the silence of Jesus. He was willing to answer. I even imagine if they had said that they believed John's authority was from man, I believe Jesus would have answered, well, you're wrong. And so my authority is the same authority that was given to John to be God's authority. But in their pride and in their fear, they refused to answer. The hope of the chief priests and elders in this moment was to gain some control and authority. However, a person with authority is not just someone who wields coercive power. Someone with authority is willing to lead in humility. And so in this moment, Jesus shows his authority. He shows it by disarming and exposing those who thought they were in authority, by not playing their game and refusing to answer. Jesus was never coercive with his authority. Jesus never used his authority to get the upper hand. Jesus never had backdoor meetings to get his will done. Jesus knew he had authority. Jesus didn't need to play the religious political game. to get his way. He was just inviting people. He even invites the religious leaders, although he has to give a little bit more of a firm roundabout invitation. All of Jesus' interactions, both the harsh ones and just the questions, while we can see that they're in your face, the desire of them was them to see their error. You know, sometimes, and we're going to see this when we get to the woes of Jesus, when he flat out says the religious leaders are whitewashed tombs, essentially outright saying the curse of the fig tree, they're hypocrites, that they're only clean on the outside, not on the inside. Sometimes we need to cut to the chase and say, what you're doing is not right. And Jesus even does that. But he does it not to just say, you're not right. He says, now get rid of your wrong, lay it at my feet, and come to me. This moment, which we'll carry over into next week, poses a question for all of us. Under whose authority will you live? Who's your authority? Who's my authority? Because there's lots of stuff outside these walls and even in this room that are calling out to be your authority. And the number one thing calling out to be your authority is your own heart. That's why Disney is so popular, because it's all about follow your heart. Don't deny your heart's desire. And I love Disney. Even with this whole Beauty and the Beast thing, with the explicitly gay thing, Christians, calm your horses. They're not a Christian company. Take a chill. They've been at this game a long, long time. Stop it. You're not going to change their mind by boycotting and writing and sharing these weird Facebook posts and Twitter things. You're not going to change Disney's mind. They're a billion-dollar industry, church. They're going to live as the world lives. So just stop, okay? Pray for them. Pray for a Christian to be employed by Disney and get an ear with the CEO and the board of directors. That's the prayer we have. So teach your kids, become an employee of Pixar, and start sharing the gospel with your colleagues. Get elected as a town official. And then start to share the gospel with your fellow councilmen and councilwomen to get family planning shut down. Pray the treasure chest out of Waterville. Doing stuff like that is how we get things done, not with placards and Facebook posts and Twitter feeds or angry opinion letters in the newspaper. That was a little aside. You get that one for free. We live according to someone's authority. We either live by our own heart's authority, by government's authority. Ultimately, church, you can be a patriot and still disagree with our government. We don't have to say yes just because a Republican says this is what should happen. And the same thing for those of you who are Democrats. Yes, I know you exist, and I love you. I honestly do love you. And I'm sorry, my liberal progressive friends, if we Christians don't show much love to you, even though we disagree with you. And I know I say this, and I just see it, that we let these things get in the way of Jesus and our love for one another. And I feel it in this church even. Church, before you press send, before you press post, Let it sit there for 24 hours and think about what's going to happen before you hit post. Kind of like when you write an angry letter, you're told to put it in the drawer beside you for a little bit to think about it, and then you never end up sending the letter because you realize it's not a good idea. Treat the Facebook and Twitter and comments on blogs or the newspaper the same way. Write it out, set on it before you post it. Because you, church, are not the authority. Jesus is. And so unless you really have a strong inclination that Jesus would want you to say that thing in that way, don't post it. And I say this, church, as the guiltiest sinner in the room, because I've been caught on doing stupid things online. I've been there. And I've had to pay the fallout. I've had to delete something. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. I've had to say on the phone, yeah, that was immature and that was wrong. Think. By whose authority are you living? Are you posting? Are you talking? Are these the words of a saved individual that has experienced the mercy and grace of Christ? Or is this Pastor Mike's wisdom? Or is this Mike's wisdom because what I just saw is rubbing me the wrong way? We live according to our own, or we live according to Jesus. This will be reflected in how we live. This will show up in how we engage in our parenting. It'll show up in how we engage with our coworkers, those above us, those under us, those equal to us. We will live our life acknowledging who Jesus is or not. Will we ignore the question, by whose power are we living? By whose authority? Because, church, and I said this in my introduction, this is something we all need to wrestle with. If we refuse and we harden our hearts and we refuse to answer the question of who is our authority, we will experience the silence of God for eternity. Those are the options, church. Both we as individuals and we as a church body. Whose authority are we going to live by? If we are going to live by our own wisdom, our own authority, expect the silence of God for us. But if we are going to humble ourselves, dive deep into His Word, and love those around us, then we can expect that God is going to speak to us, and He's going to speak through us. And to be honest, church, I am terrified when I think about it, what it means to experience the silence of God. I don't think we completely understand what that means. And so, church, if you're comfortable with the silence of God, go somewhere else. Worship somewhere else. Because we are here. We are here to hear from God, and so we are going to humble ourselves. Regardless of what things we have with each other, we are going to humble ourselves before God, and we are going to live according to His authority, and we are going to worship Him as our authority, and He is going to be gracious to us because He promises that. And so by living according to Jesus' authority does not mean we are going to do it perfectly, but we are going to strive for it, church. And so we need to be pursuing what Jesus would have us do. and we need to do it without hesitation. And we need all of us to be doing it. None of you are going to be retired from this. None of you are going to be able to say, I was doing that, but now I'm not. We are all called from the day we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to live according to His authority, His mercy, His grace until our dying breath. And so, church, the altar will be open. The elders will be here to pray with you about what each of our hearts needs to give up in terms of authority, to live by Jesus' authority. And this is Jesus' authority. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's the type of authority He gives. And so if we think it's hard now when we're living under our own heart's authority, then we come and we lay it down to Jesus because He will give us rest. And so, Father, I ask that You would help us to repent of living according to our own schedules and authority. Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to turn our hearts and our lives over to You. Lord, that's going to look different for all of us. May we know the answer to the question, by whose authority does Jesus do these things? It is by Your authority, Father. And so, Lord, give us hearts, give us desires to repent of our own way of doing things and come to You in humility and the guarantee of forgiveness and the guarantee that You will never leave us or forsake us, that You are walking with us each step of the way. All these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.